is teaching us out of the 22nd chapter of Luke how we are to live for Him. And this morning, we're looking at another passage of Scripture. Let's stand together and turn to Luke 22, verses 24 and following. Having just completed teaching on the Lord's Supper in the previous section of Scripture, which reminds me that tonight we're having the Lord's Supper, so I invite you back this evening to join us. It's one of the highlights of our Christian life to observe the Lord's Supper. And having finished the discussion there, verse 24 says, "And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. And he said to them, The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as the Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Let us pray together. Father, we stand before you as we have read this passage of Scripture, not in judgment of these 12 disciples and their dispute among them as to who was the greatest, and the selfish strife and selfish ambition that they displayed. For we too often have done that. And so we would ask of you that you would search our hearts out this morning. And that, Lord, you would remind us and help us with this desire to be promoting of self, this selfish ambition that we can possess, and all the strife and difficulty that it results as a result of these things. And so we pray for your Spirit to work in our hearts today. Remind us and help us to live to exalt you and not ourselves. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We are looking at chapter 22, which is the Thursday before Good Friday, the day that Christ was crucified. And Dr. Luke is taking us through the events of the day to impress upon us how dark this night really was. It has great significance in the events leading up to the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're in one way startled by this. I mean, the beautiful description of the Lord's table, to do this in remembrance of me and commemoration of the Lord's passion. And then the serious and somber announcement of the betrayal, and then to find this taking place, a scene where the 12 disciples are disputing as to which of them should be the greatest. We're startled, if not embarrassed, how these 12 men, with their stature, could become so embroiled in the promotion of self that we just stop and are almost startled and embarrassed. But you know, it's not the first time that this took place. If you go to chapter 9 of Luke, chapter 9 and verse 46, you'll find that on a previous occasion, perhaps a year and a half earlier, on another occasion, in chapter 9 and verse 46, it says, "And an argument started among them as to which of them might be what? The greatest." Now, a year and a half later, we have the same debate taking place. It only goes to show us that they're like we are. They hear sermons but learn nothing from them. You know, the word went in one ear and out the other. They gave them a lesson on the cure for this self-promotion. And now, on the night before he is crucified, the same topic arises. And here they are debating with them one another as to which of them might be the greatest. Now, if you read the Gospels carefully, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find that the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, seem to see the same things. They're actually called synoptic Gospels because they see the same things, and sometimes from a different perspective. And then when you read John's gospel, you'll find that he is almost 90% of his material is new, not found in the first three gospels. And so John completes the picture. None of the gospel writers tell us the whole story. They tell us part of the story. And you put it together. And when John says to us that on this particular night, when they partook of the Lord's Supper, it was only the 12 with Jesus at this meal. There were no servants. There were no one else helping them. They're the ones that prepared the Passover. They were the ones serving. They were the ones partaking. They were the ones eating. There were no slaves, no servants. And that night, when they sat down to eat, nobody had washed their feet. It was the custom in those days, because of the way things were, no sidewalks, dusty roads, that when you went to somebody's house, and because you ate actually lying down, you didn't eat on a normal table, on a chair, you actually had a small little uplifted table with food around it, and then you laid around the table, and so it was important to wash their feet. This particular night, nobody washed their feet, because to wash feet means someone had to wash somebody else's feet. And on that night, nobody wanted to wash somebody else's feet. You see, they were all apostles. They're all disciples. They're all chosen of Christ. They weren't about to, you know, perform the duty of a servant, of a slave, not on your life. And so this night was a night of self-promotion and self-exaltation. And that's the scene before you. That's the scene of these 12 disciples here embroiled in a dispute as to which of them might be the greatest. Now, as you and I honestly look at these men and think about that, you know, we could say that, you know, we do the same things. We all do the same thing. We can be involved in self-promotion. And what the Lord does here in this text, he provides a cure for us, a cure for what I call selfish ambition, of which all of us have this thing. We have this contaminant. We all have this, you know, hangover from our depraved nature of just self-promoting and self-exaltation. And selfish ambition that results in strife and rivalry and the disputing as to which among us is the greatest, etc. And the Lord provides for us here a remedy, a cure against that. I do so, first of all, by looking at the circumstances. The fact that this was a night where, and if you put things in perspective, it's a night when Jesus says, I am going to suffer. This is the night of my passion. I am going to be crucified tomorrow. I'll be delivered into the hands of sinners. And I'll be scourged and beaten and betrayed, and I'll be crucified. This is the Lord's passion. It's about his glory. And when you look at that, you realize that this is no time to be debating as to which of them should be the greatest. It is almost like going into a family where the mother is lying in a bed, breathing her last. And there she is in her deathbed, breathing her last, and the kids are in the living room debating as to the property and the estate, and arguing and fighting among each other as to who's going to get the house or the cars or the 401k or the Roth IRA or the rings, the diamond rings, and arguing and debating. It's just that despicable to think about the passion of Christ and these fellows debating as to which of them might be the greatest. You see, it calls for a time of sober living. And when we think about the way we sometimes promote ourselves and the discussions, we should realize that it is in some ways embarrassing for this to happen to us. How can we, when we see how hard life can be, when we think of the things that God has called us to do, and the accomplishment of the task of reaching souls to Christ, how can we be so petty as to be involved in this strife and jealousy that so often permeates our lives? You also notice, secondly, that it was a time of memorial, it was a time of celebration. It's a time of of joy. The Lord has just given them a wonderful meal to continue having. He says, no longer you'll be taking part of the Passover. From now on, it'll be a new meal called the Lord's Supper. A cup and a bread. That's a memorial. It's a celebration. It's a joyous occasion of the fact that I have forgiven you your sins. In the new covenant, remember your sins no more. Joy. And then these guys throw a damper on this entire atmosphere by starting to argue and debate as to which of them should be the greatest. Instead of exalting Christ, they're exalting what? Self. Instead of promoting Christ, promoting self. And this happens. This happens. We see it happening over and over again in all the New Testament, almost every church involved in these kinds of things. Paul, even in Philippians 1, shows an account where he's thrown in jail and he can't preach anymore, and the men outside are taking his place preaching. And some of these guys are doing it out of jealousy and strife. They're promoting Christ from jealousy and thinking they're better than Paul and doing a better job than Paul. And when they tell Paul about that, he says, you know what? It doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter to me. If, as long as they preach the gospel, as long as they preach Christ, that's all that matters to me. I rejoice in that. What an attitude. What an attitude. Not self-promoting, but exalting Christ. It's always a matter of exalting Christ. It is unfortunate sometimes that this happens to people and churches and in our lives, that we can take a wonderful experience and then dampen it by just promoting self and looking at why wasn't I consulted? Why wasn't I invited? Why wasn't I given the glory as a result of that? And it's really a sad thing. It should be a celebration. I don't know about you, but then, you know, I feel sorry for some of our kids today. When I was growing up, we used to have a game. We used to call it playing marbles. Anybody here play marbles when they were growing up? You know, we had like 30,000 in the first service that did it. You know, it's a real cheap game. I mean, it's inexpensive. You get like 10 marbles, and then you get 10 marbles, and that's your stash, and then you have one special marble that becomes your shooty, the one that you shoot with. And there are different games you can play with it. You can play the big ring with five up, and you throw five marbles in, and you take turns. Or you can play the little ring, or you can play follows, or you can play holds. And it costs you like less than a dollar, and it can take like all day to do it. But you know, something would happen at sometimes some of these games, that a phrase developed from that. You'd be playing with two or three boys, and then one guy would get upset because he didn't get his way. Maybe he wasn't allowed to shoot first. He'd get upset, and then he would get his marbles, and he would go home. And so he would pick all his marbles, and he would go home, and he would ruin the whole game. How can you play with one guy missing? Or he was the only guy, how could you play? And the phrase developed of that, where you pick your marbles and you go home. You've heard that phrase. If it isn't done your way, you take your marbles and you go home. You see, and that's what he's saying here, that can happen to you because you're not recognized, because your name is not put in the bulletin, because it isn't done your way, you pick up your marbles and you go home. By the way, all over here, the San Gabriel Valley, there are Christians at homes holding their marbles because they went home and didn't want to play anymore. All over. See, they're not having fun anymore. They've destroyed. And how many times have you seen that happen? A good ministry blown apart because someone didn't get their way. A good church destroyed because some people didn't get their way. A good program established and then destroyed, or a good event soured up because someone didn't get their way. You see, this is what was happening here. Here should have been a time of great joy and great exaltation of Christ, but these guys put a damper. I wonder what Jesus was thinking, how he felt when he just finished talking about the Lord's Supper and these fellows start debating over which of them is the greatest. And then you notice, we'll go back to Luke 22, you'll notice that he also just finished saying to them that there was going to be one of them that was going to betray him. He finished the discussion by them making an allusion to that in verse 23. But how in the world, after that statement, could you get into an argument or debate as to which of them might be the greatest? I mean, this is not a time of selfish promotion. It's a time of watchful humility. When he just said, one of you is going to betray me, it is not a time of self-promotion. It's a time of looking at your life and saying, Lord, is it I? Am I the one that is about to betray the Lord? Am I the one that's going to be the one to fall? You see, we should be less concerned about exalting ourselves and more concerned about failing Christ. That should be our main concern. Not about promoting myself, but Lord, help me that I don't blow my life, that I don't mess up, that I'm able to be faithful along the way. It calls for watchful humility. You see, this is what should have embarrassed them and caused them to sit down and look soberly and somberly at what was taking place that night and not at all proceed down to debate as to which of them might be the greatest. And then you notice that to help them, the Lord then talks about the nature of his kingdom. Look at verse 25. He says, I want you to understand the way things are done in my kingdom and things are done in the church. That'll help you with your selfish ambition. The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it's not this way with you. That's not the way we do things. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the what? The youngest. And the leader like the what? Like the servant. He says, my kingdom is different. We don't do things the way they do things in the world. I mean, if you go to any secular organization, if you go to politics, that's a problem in Washington, D.C. It's a problem we have all around us. In the secular realm, it's always self-promotion. It's always trying to beat the other guy. It's always clawing your way to the top. It's always like working to manipulate your way to the top, to be the one served, to be the one at the top, be the one recognized. And Jesus says, we don't do things this way. In the world, the greatest ones sit at the top. In my kingdom, the greatest ones are at the bottom, serving. That's the way it's done in my kingdom. So you want to be great, you got to become the what? The youngest. You want to be great, you want to become the what? The servant. He says, that's the way it's done in my kingdom. And friend, that should help us then to put things in perspective. It should shatter any concept of self-promotion. And then notice what he says in verse 27. But who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who what? He gives you an example. He says, people, do as I do. What is all this debate about greatness? What is all this debate about self-promotion? What is all this debate? He says, no, I am among you as one who serves. Now, I want you to go to John 13. I want you to see the account. I want you to see the event of the washing of the feet. Because he visibly demonstrates this whole issue of serving. It says in verse 3 of John 13, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? He answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you'll understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you're clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. What a demonstration, what an example of what he's talking about. I am among you as one who serves. Now go to Philippians 2. In Philippians 2, the apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, wanted to also address the problem of selfish ambition and strife, jealousy, and did so by referring back to the example of Christ. Look at chapter 2 and verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a, what? Cross. Now here, what you find here is the display in Christ. People, here's how you do things. Gentlemen, here's how you do things. It's not about who's the greatest. It's not about fighting for the cheap seats in the dinner place. It's not about that. It is about serving. It's about serving. And then he did so by taking his garments off, taking his robe off, his seamless robe, taking a towel, girding himself like slaves do, getting a wash basin and going from disciple to disciple and washing their feet and drying their feet. Judas included in these 12. He washed them all. You see, that's what it's about. And it means that he modeled for us how we should treat one another. You see, it was God serving men. It wasn't a man serving a man. It was God serving man. That's why Paul says that although he was God, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard that equality with God a thing to be held on to, a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, laid aside his prerogatives. He could have demanded that men serve him, but he didn't. He laid aside his prerogatives and he served man. Listen, people. You are talented. You have an abundance that's been given to you by God. You're talented. You're gifted. You're educated. You have at your disposal much. So much so that you feel as though people should be serving you. And Jesus says, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Lay that aside. Be willing to lay that aside and you serve other people. You serve other people. You are more gifted than they are. Serve them anyway. You're more talented than they are. Serve them anyway. You are better than they are. Serve them anyway. They may not even like you. They may even be against you like Judas is against me, but I served him anyway. He says, in much the same way, we should do that to other people. That's what he's talking about. If you're not careful, you may begin to buy into the world, and the more that you have, the more you want people to be serving you. He says, that's not the way we do things in the kingdom. That's not how I did things, and I don't want you to be doing the same thing. I want you to model my life. I want you to serve men like God served men, and I want you to serve them willingly. Nobody made Jesus do that. He watched them as they didn't wash their feet, so he did it of his own accord. He just got up, took his clothes off, took his main garment off, put a towel around his waist, and became to exercise the role of a servant because he wanted to willingly. He wasn't begrudging this. Nobody forced him to do so. He did it of his own accord. And in much the same way, that's the way we need to do. They shouldn't be forcing us. We shouldn't be having someone bend our neck or bow our head or stoop our shoulders. It should be done of our own accord because we want to. Nobody made Jesus leave heaven. He left us on his own accord. Nobody forced him to lay aside his garments, divine garments, to come down. Of his own accord, he did it. Even our own pitiful state, our own depraved, pitiful state, not even that forced him to do so. He did it of his own accord because he wanted to. And God is saying to you and saying to me, you need to learn to do the same of his own accord. Do it. Do it because you want to. There's a sense where he says also, do it completely. Do it completely. That's why it says in Philippians that he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Even the death on the cross did not prevent him from becoming a servant. He wasn't like, well, I'll serve you if you serve me. He wasn't that kind of debate. It wasn't, well, you don't deserve to be served. It wasn't even that kind of debate. It was a sense, well, you know, serving is costing me so much. I'm tired of serving. It wasn't even that discussion. Willing to go completely to the cross. That kind of service. He says, you follow my example. You follow my example. If I have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. You know, the only argument we should be having among us is this one. The only debate we should be having is this one. How many feet have you washed? Yeah. Who has washed the most feet? That should be the only debate we should be having. How many feet have we washed? Because the key is to wash one another's feet. You know, in every, whether it be a home, or a neighborhood, a business, a school, a church, you can divide them in half. Those that are serving and those that demand to be served. Those that are giving and those that demand to be taken care of. Would you agree? Now let me ask you, where would you sit? What would you say if there was a division like that? Where's your attitude in regards to this? What is it about? See, this is what's going to provoke strife. What's going to provoke things. It can happen in a marriage. In a marriage, you know, we're servants. We're called to serve. Everybody's serving. And what destroys marriages is when that is inverted and somebody is a taker and everybody, and we're forcing someone to be a giver. That's the fastest way to destroy a good marriage. Can destroy a good business when people are takers and not givers. Can destroy a good relationship when someone's a giver and not a taker. I mean, a taker, not a giver. And the same thing with the church. Too many Indians and not enough what? Not enough chiefs. We all want to be served, but nobody wants to serve. And the Lord said, I've given you an example. Here is how you should behave. Go back to Luke 22. He goes on to remind them further. Not only gives them an example, but also gives them the assurance of rewards in verses 29 and 30. Actually, verse 28. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He's saying to them, you know, gentlemen, why are you fighting over crumbs? Why are you fighting over crumbs? It is conceivable that they're fighting over the places to sit at the table. Because we know from Matthew 23 that was a big issue. Who sits at the head of the table is the greatest. Who sits next to Jesus is the greatest. And you can just see, hey, Judas, move it. You know, hey, Thomas, come on. You're the doubter. You sit over here. Matthew, come on. We know where you came from. And John, save a spot there for. Now you could just see that taking place. Who's closest and who's furthest? You can just see that. And the Lord is saying, you know, fellas, you're fighting over crumbs. These are crumbs. Because you see, I've given you a promise. As the Father gave me a kingdom, I'm going to give you a kingdom. You're going to be with me in my kingdom. Not a matter where you sit. You're going to sit with me in my kingdom, eating and drinking me with an eternal life. You're going to be with me in my kingdom. You're going to be sitting on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And think about that. There is no greater role to play in the kingdom than for you to be a judge of the tribes that I've chosen. And I've selected you to be there and to have that position. Why in the world are you here fighting over crumbs? You follow what I'm saying? Now think about us. Think about us. How we can fight over crumbs and destroy one another and have strife and selfish ambition over a little bit of crumbs that are out there. Well, that was my desk. Never do that at the office? Well, that was my desk. And you've moved it. Hey. When you get to heaven, you get the desk that Jesus will give you. Right? You can have any desk you want. Forget about fighting over this thing. Well, that's my chair. You ever see that? Well, I've seen people do that. I've seen people leave the church because somebody took their parking spot. What's that about? Well, they took my parking spot. Really? What's that about? Or they didn't sing my song. What song is that? Well, you know, they didn't sing it again. We sang it 2 weeks ago. Yeah, but I wanted it every Sunday. Well, friend, see, it's all these crumbs you're fighting about. That's what it's about. You know, a few days before my wife and I were married, we had to paint this little desk that we had received. Little desk. And she wanted to paint it antique. Anybody know what antique, painting something antique looks like? Yeah, see, you said no. That was me. I had no idea. But we had a fight over that little desk a few days before we got married because I couldn't agree. I couldn't agree the way she was doing that. I wanted it to be done antique. I had no idea what antique was like. She did. We had a major dispute. First of all, it was a rinky-dink desk. It was a crumb. You know what I'm saying? It was a crumb desk that you couldn't even sell at a garage sale. But we were so poor, we were painting this thing. And we had to fight over this crumb because I wanted to be done antique and I had no idea what antique was like. You ever do that? I mean, am I the only one that ever did something like that? Or are there other people that have that kind of stupidity in them? I mean, forgive me to use that word, that kind of nonsense in them. You see what I'm saying? This is the kind of stuff that they were doing. You're fighting over crumbs. The marriage was the main thing. A few days from now, we're going to be walking down the aisle. I don't even know what happened to that crummy old desk. I have no idea what happened to that thing. It almost cost us our marriage. You know what I'm saying? Is it, why would you want to do that? There's nothing in this world that's worth fighting about, people. Nothing. Nothing. None. There's no crumb in this world that's worth tearing people apart, tearing families apart, tearing churches apart, tearing ministries apart. There's nothing here that's worth it. Nothing. Would you agree with that? So, next time, you're tempted to get involved in some petty strife, some selfish promotion. Think about that. You know, it's heaven. And when we get to heaven, that's the ultimate. That's why he says now the conditions for that, he says in verse 28, he says, you who have stood by me in my what? In my trials. That's based on perseverance in his sufferings. In other words, it's not self-promotion, it's not preeminence, it's suffering. So he says, you want to be great? Then get in line and let's do some suffering together. That's what he says. Have you ever noticed that? As long as we have suffering, nobody gets in line. He says, that's what it's about in my kingdom. Just get in line, let's suffer together, and there'll be some promotion together. You suffer with me, you'll also reign with me. He says, and so it's the idea of persevering in our sufferings with him, not the preeminence that we talk about. And so think about that next time. Think about also the fact that it's all by grace. By grace. As the Father gave me a kingdom, I give you that also. It's all by grace, fellas. I'm going to grant to you by grace to eat with me and drink with me in my kingdom. It'll be by grace. I'm going to give you the right to sit on these thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Not because you're great, not because who's the greatest, but because I have simply chosen you and given you that privilege. What you have is not yours. God gave it to you. Would you agree with that? What you have is not yours. It is what given all, beginning with your salvation and everything that comes with that. For that reason, it reminds us of that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for just a moment. You know, the Corinthian church had the same problem. It didn't end with the apostles. It seems like whenever people are gathered together, the stuff surfaces. In chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, for you are still fleshly. You're still carnal. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? He says, you people are behaving so carnally, so much in the flesh. Jealousy and strife, debating over these issues. Who's the greatest? Who's not the greatest? And all of that. He says, no, listen. Then he ends. Look at chapter 3 and verse 21. He ends by saying these things. And I would like to remind us as well. Chapter 3, verse 21. So then, let no one boast in what? Men. Here's why. For all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to what? God. It's all yours. It's all yours. It's all yours. My, that was a great song. Wow. Gee, man. She thinks she's so good. She's not that good. She thinks she's so special. She's not that special. See, you don't need to think that way. All you need to do is think, I'm so glad she's on my side. Not only that, but she's in our choir. She's in our angelic choir. And her voice is my voice. And her talent is my talent. And her glory is my glory. And her exaltation of Christ is my exaltation of Christ. In other words, all she has is mine. How does that strike you? So when somebody grows up and they show you a brand new car, you say, you know, take care of my car. Show you a brand new house, you know, take care of my house. Because it's mine. I had this preacher, he said honest truth. He went, when a bank refused to loan him money to build a church, he went to the church, he went to the bank president. He says, you know, I want to read you something. He pulled out the Bible, read him a passage like this. He said, sir, I want to let you know that one day when Jesus Christ comes, even your bank is going to be mine. All that you have is going to be mine. I want you just to know, because that's what the Bible says. You give me a loan now or give me a loan later, but you will give me a loan. He gave him a loan because of that. You see, friends, why are you jealous? Why are you selfish? It's all ours. Everything's ours. It all belongs to us. So enjoy. Enjoy the privilege that we have and all of that. I'm so glad. My dad used to laugh at me because, and I was little and I didn't work. I didn't work. But at night, he would sit down and figure out how much they had made, mom and dad, and the kids would make the older sisters. He would tell out, and I would come and say, Dad, how much did we make today? Using the we plural. How much did we make today? And they would laugh and laugh at that. I didn't find that funny. Because it's my family, you know what I'm saying? We made it, me included. And that's the way I want you to look at life. So friends, let's proceed down this path. I don't want to find you someday at home with a little bag of marbles that you took and went home because nobody wanted to play it your way. By the way, and if you don't know how to play marbles, talk to me. I'd love to teach you. And thereby you can then glorify and exalt Christ. Let me say also, my dear friend, that if you don't know Christ, you need to come to Christ. The one sin that sends more people to hell is the sin of pride. The one sin that keeps more people out of heaven and keeps them in hell is a sin of pride. Like they don't need Christ. They don't need God. Friend, we need Christ. We're all sinners. We have this sense of promoting self. We need Christ. And your greatest obstacle is for you to bow your knee before the Lord, to bow your heart and admit to God that you've sinned against Him and that you need His forgiveness. That is your greatest barrier. But I plead with you today that you would bend your neck, bend your knees, and confess your need for Christ and ask Him to come into your heart and forgive your sins. And to do it today, to do it today. Would you bow your head in prayer this morning? Let's all go to prayer today and thank the Lord. And as you bow your head, let's pray together. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for all that you've done for us. And Father, we this morning would confess to you, we're not here to judge the 12 disciples because we are in no position to cast judgment upon them. For we ourselves have done that and worse as we think about our own selfish ambition and all the strife and jealousy and envy that so fills our lives and sometimes the harm that we have brought to people and the destruction we've brought to organizations and activities and the damp we've placed on wonderful experiences because we have not received the accolades and the promotion. So Lord, forgive us for that. Remind us this morning that it's about you and exalting you. It's about exalting your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom before every knee will bow one day and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is His by virtue of His humility and willingness to die for our sins. Lord, so help us. Help us to be open and sensitive and be willing to imitate Christ. Now, friend, with your heads bowed, let me ask you, are you going to heaven? Are you going to heaven as Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? Have you accepted Him as your Savior? Have you truly owned Him? Maybe you haven't, but this morning God has been speaking to you, and you sense a need to give your heart to Christ. I want to ask you to repent this morning and give your heart to Jesus Christ. Ask Him to save you. And could I pray for you? Could I pray for you? If today you're here, you're saying, sir, I am here this morning. I'm not a Christian, but God has been speaking to me and I do want to be saved. I want to have Jesus Christ become my Savior and my Lord. Would you please pray for me? I want to give my heart to Christ this morning. And if that's your desire, would you look at me and raise your hand? Just look at me and raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to give my heart to Christ this morning. Is there somebody here? Would you look at me and raise your hand? And I'll pray for you. Is there somebody here? Our Lord, thank you for your example to us. Help us to be servants like yours. Be willing to wash each other's feet. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.